Open in your Bibles with me, please, to the Old Testament book of Isaiah and the 31st chapter, Isaiah chapter 31. I hope you're blessed by the music, amen, by the dynamics of the playing. I know our musicians labor very hard in their preparation for the Lord's Day, and it's very much appreciated. God has blessed our small little church with musical talent.
Amen.
We have three that play for us every Lord's Day, and then we have a lot of our young people that very effectively and gloriously play instruments to the glory of God. And that is indeed a blessing. The man after God's own heart was known as a man of music. If you have your place now in Isaiah chapter 31, I'm going to read all nine verses of that chapter. And then we're going to do a flyby overview of 2 Kings 18 and then come back to Isaiah 31 for our exposition. Isaiah chapter 31 and verse 1. Woe to them that go to Egypt for their help, and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not to the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise and will bring evil, and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men, and not God, and their horses flesh, and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is hoping shall fall down, and they shall all fail together. For thus saith the Lord, thus hath the Lord spoken unto me, like as the lion and the young lion roar on his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion, and for the hill thereof. As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it, and passing over, he will preserve it. Turn ye unto him from whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. For in that day every man shall cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which your own hands have made unto you for a sin. Then shall the Assyrians fall with the sword, not of a mighty man, and the sword, not of a mean man, shall devour him. But he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall be discomforted. And he shall pass over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the ensign, saith the Lord, whose fire is in Zion, and whose furnace is in Jerusalem. Let us bow for prayer. Great God and our Heavenly Father, open now your word to us and point us to Christ. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Turn with me now, if you would, to an additional passage. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 19. And there we're going to look at verses 32 to 35. But before we read 2 Kings 19, 32 to 35, I want to do a very quick overview of chapter 18, and you won't really be able to keep up with me because I won't be reading entire verses, but just selected sentences from selected verses. So, in chapter 18, we read this. And the king of Syria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And Rabshakeh said unto them, Speak unto Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, What confidence is this wherein thou trusteth? But if ye say unto me, We trust in the Lord God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away? Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jewish language and spake, saying, Hear the word of the great king of Assyria, the great king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, Let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, Surely the Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? Now, what is the context there? Well, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, had invaded the land of Judah. And he had taken the fenced and defended cities. And he sends Rabshakeh, his servant, his captain, to Jerusalem. And the message is given to Hezekiah, You better just give up. You better quit now before I come and I destroy the city. And Rabshakeh, the general of Sennacherib's army, comes to the gates of Jerusalem. And he doesn't cry in his native tongue, but rather he cries in the language that all the people of the city will hear. Give it up, folks, we're coming. And the nobles of Jerusalem and the elders, they hatch a marvelous plan. What we need to do is we need to hire the Egyptians to help us. Because the Egyptians have horses, and the Egyptians have chariots, and Egyptians are mighty men. And if we hire the Egyptians, they will come and deliver us. And so, Hezekiah the king takes the communication from Sennacherib, and he goes into the house of the Lord, and he lays out the threats of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, before God. And he prays, O Lord, what shall we do? Mm-hmm. And God answers Hezekiah's prayer. And that's the next section I want you to turn to. I've had you turn to chapter 19 of 2 Kings. And verses 32 and 35 are the answer to his prayer. 2 Kings 19, verse 32. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city, to save it, for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote the camp of the Assyrians, an 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Now that's the background. That's the great victory that God won over Sennacherib and Rabshakeh and their armies. They didn't shoot an arrow into the city. They didn't even have time to build their bulwarks against the city because the angel of the Lord went out and smote 185,000 of them dead in the middle of the night. And Sennacherib fled in fear. Now that is the background to Isaiah 31. That is the story upon which Isaiah is meditating as he writes these glorious 9 verses that we read for our scripture reading. And so now let's go back, and I want us to go verse by verse through Isaiah 31. We live in troubled times, just as did King Hezekiah. There are threats all around us, just as there were against Hezekiah. And the tendency of the flesh is to put confidence in the flesh. But brethren, the arm of flesh will fail you, and the battle is the Lord. Verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 31, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses, and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. God had told the children of Israel, don't look back to Egypt. God had told them that they were not to multiply to themselves horses. They were not to build chariots for their defense, but God would save them. And in Psalm 33 in verse 16 we read, there is no king save by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. And horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver by any his great strength. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. And so what are we to do when we stand in the place of Hezekiah and the enemy is coming in like a flood? Well, God's word tells us that when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against him. But Pastor, what happens if the economy just totally collapses? What happens if we're someday invaded by the Chinese? Or by what happens if we start getting terrorist attacks? What are we to do? Well, I tell you, my friends, all those things are potentials. All those things are realities. And all those things are things which this world threatens against us constantly. And so the question is not, where do we find a horse to protect us? Where can we hire a better chariot to defend us? But rather, as Hezekiah learned, he took it before the Lord. He said, Lord, this is the problem. This is the threat that is coming on us. Oh, Lord, what shall we do? And God's answer was, trust in me. God's answer was, I will take care of it. He won't shoot an arrow into your city. He won't raise a bulwark against your city. And so, Hezekiah learned that the faith of the people of God is not in chariots, because there's a lot of them, nor is it in horsemen, because they are particularly strong, but our trust is in the Lord. And then we come to the second verse. Yea, he also is wise. And the he in verse 2 is not talking about Sennacherib. It's not talking about Hezekiah. It's not talking about Rabshakeh. The he in verse 2 is Jehovah God. Yet, he also is wise. And don't let that little word also confuse you, because when we think of the word also, we think of in addition to. But this is an old English use of the word also, which means he's wise. Jehovah is wise. Do you think Jehovah knew what Sennacherib was up to? Do you think Jehovah knew what Sennacherib was threatening? Do you think Jehovah knew all of Sennacherib's plans? Do you think he knew the battle plan? Absolutely, he did. Jehovah also is wise and will bring evil. We don't often think of God bringing evil, do we? Well, that word evil means God will bring judgment. God will bring retribution. God will take care of it. God will defeat his enemies. He will bring evil and will not call back his words. God determined to destroy the earth with a flood. And what did God do? He destroyed the earth with a flood. And so, when all the iniquity of the world comes and opposes the child of God, our God is wiser than man. In Job 5 and verse 12, we read, "He," that's God, "disappointeth the devices of the crafty." Isn't that a glorious verse? "He disappointeth the devices of the crafty." But Sennacherib, he's got a mighty army. And he's got catapults, and he's got chariots, and he's got swordsmen, and they're mighty. God disappointeth the devices of the crafty. We saw there in the Second Chronicles passage how the angel of the Lord went out and killed 185 of them in the middle of the night. 185,000, right. My tongue's getting ahead of my brain. 185,000 in the middle of the night. But they were strong, not stronger than Jehovah. In Jeremiah 10 and verse 7, Jeremiah reminds us, "Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain, forasmuch as among all the wise men of the nations and all the kingdoms, there is none like unto thee." God is a God of knowledge, and by him are the actions weighed. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God could have chosen so many means to make his word known. But he's chosen the foolishness of preaching. You see, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the weak things to confound the mighty. God will bring evil. God will bring judgment, and he will not call back his words. But look at the last phrase of that verse. "But he will arise against the house of the evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity." It doesn't just say that God will arise against the workers of iniquity, but it says that God will arise against their house. And that arise against their house doesn't mean just the building in which they dwell in. It means their posterity. It means their family. And we find throughout Scripture where when God's judgment comes on someone for sin, that judgment often falls on their family as well. Mm-hmm. How many infants died in the flood? They died because of the wickedness of their father. And we find when Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire before God and God judged them, the earth opened up and it swallowed them and their wives and their children. And when Achan sinned, it included them and their wives and their children. Here are the people of Jerusalem, and they're probably fearful for their children. "Oh, if Sennacherib comes in, he's going to take my children. And he'll make them slaves. He's going to take them away. And I love my children. And if I perish, that's one thing. But my children will not live in the comfort I've lived in. But rather, this terrible thing is coming upon them." But God says, "No, I am going to judge the household of the evil doers." I'm going to judge them and their house. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself here, but we're going to see later that Sennacherib's own children killed him. He died at the hand of his own children. And God's word proved true. But look at verse 3. "Now the Egyptians are men and not God." Do you remember what we learned when we studied the 10 plagues of Egypt? The Egyptians viewed their Pharaoh as God. Pharaoh was God. and the plagues on the land of Egypt, each plague attacked one of their deities. It attacked their gods. And God is having to remind the children of Israel again, the Egyptians are men. They're not gods. You're trusting in their horsemen because they're strong. But you have the God of the universe in whom to trust. And oh, how often we begin, consciously or unconsciously, to put trust in man. You know what, dear friends? It really doesn't matter who sits in the White House. It really doesn't matter who our senator is or our congressman. And yes, we should do our civic duty and we should try to influence the politics of the nation, certainly. But ultimately, it does not matter who bears the title, because that man is a man and he cannot deliver us. But our God is God and he will deliver us. Salvation is of the Lord. And so here, these children of Israel, descendants of the Israelites that had escaped from Egypt, in this time of great trial, when they should be trusting in Jehovah God, instead they said, we've got to hire some men from Egypt because they're strong. And they'll bring many chariots with them. And even the nobles, even the elders of Jerusalem are saying, look, Hezekiah, this is what you got to do, bud. You've got to hire some help. God says, no. No. Trust in the Lord. What a great lesson that is for us. How easy it is for us to begin to look at the elements of this world for our defense, rather than understanding by faith that God will preserve Mount Zion. And we are the city of God. We are the people of God. And so, the Egyptians are men and not God. To read the passage from 2 Chronicles 32 again in verses 7 and 8. I know you're not turned there, but I'll read it. Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid nor dismayed of the king of Assyria, nor of the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord God to help us and to fight for us the battle, fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah the king. The men of Egypt, these mighty men that you want to hire to help you, they are just men. But I am Jehovah God, the Lord says. And their horses, we read, and their horses, flesh and not spirit. Their horses are flesh. Their weapons are of this world. But remember Elisha? When Elisha's servant Gehazi was afraid, and the enemy was coming in, and Elisha prays, O Lord, open his eyes that he might see. And God opened Gehazi's eyes, and what did he see? Well, he saw that the mountains were filled with chariots of fire. The fiery horses of God, the spiritual defenders. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. Yes, we may have the mighty horses or F-16s or AK-47s, whatever it might be of this world in opposition to us. And though our eyes don't see them physically, yet we know that the angel of the Lord is encamping round about us. Ah, you nobles of Jerusalem, understand that the horses of Egypt eat hay. And all it takes is a missing shoe to cripple them. They're but flesh. But we trust in the spiritual powers. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, mm-hmm. and the battle is the Lord. Sure. Their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is hoping shall fall down, and they shall fail together. In other words, God says, look, when I stretch out my hand, the Egyptians who would help and those that would be helped by the Egyptians, they'll both fall. Neither of them can stand before the power of God. Pharaoh and his armies are men. Their horses are flesh indeed. Verse 4. For thus hath the Lord spoken unto me, like as a lion and a young lion roaring on his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down and fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. You know what I love about this book, among other things? This holy book, the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is the story of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And here in the midst of Isaiah's recounting of this great trial, we find Jesus Christ. He's not always evident like he was in the New Testament. When we think of God, we don't often think of him in the form of a lion. In fact, in the New Testament, we find Satan portrayed as a roaring lion. But God does call himself a lion. And Christ is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And what do we find in this passage? Well, we find all three persons of the Godhead. We find God defending his people. But this verse reading again, like a lion, God the Father, and a young lion, God the Son, roaring on his prey when the multitude of shepherds is called forth against him. What would happen when the lion would come to eat the sheep? Well, the shepherds would all run out and they would beat on their pots and they would wave their staffs and they would yell and they would make a noise. And if you've ever yelled at a dog in your chicken coop, it'll usually run. And so when God the Father, the lion, and God the Son, the young lion, come out against the people that are fighting against Jerusalem, 185,000 of them fall dead. They have no more strength in them. God the Father and God the Son, along with the Spirit, remember their horses are flesh and not spirit. But the Spirit of God is present to defend the city of Jerusalem and the hill thereof, Mount Zion and the hill thereof. And going back again to 2 Chronicles 32, verses 21 and 22, and the Lord sent an angel. The Lord sent an angel. In other words, the angel of the Lord. The Lord sent an angel, which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders of the captains of the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth out of his own bowels slew him with the sword. That is, two of his own sons killed Sennacherib. And the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were present for the defense of his people. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Yea, I am with thee always, even unto the end of the world. And so, no matter what the circumstances of this world are, no matter what army encamps against the children of God, God's with us. God is there to defend us. God is the protector of His people. And yea, we may even suffer in the body, as Brother Vince was talking in Sunday school about a missionary that had suffered much. And this week, at the conference I attended, I learned of a Chinese pastor who has now been in the Chinese jails for 5 months, and they're praying for him because they do not know what his state is. And the man who brought him to our attention is a Chinese national getting ready to go back to his own country to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, we may indeed suffer. God's deliverance of us may not be as dramatic as that of Hezekiah in Jerusalem. But God is with His people. And then we come to verse 5. As birds flying, so the Lord of hosts will defend Jerusalem. Remember, we see Him here already. So the Lord of hosts will defend Jerusalem. Defending also, He will deliver it. And passing over, He will preserve it. During the American Civil War, it was the first use, effective military use of aerial surveillance. They filled up balloons, and they could send someone high aloft, and they could see over into the next nation, the enemy's camp. And that was an amazing advancement, because in Hezekiah and Sennacherib's day, you could climb the tallest tower, but you still couldn't see much. And so you never knew exactly where the enemy was and what the enemy was doing. And in Vietnam, they had the forward air commands, bird dogs. Pastor Keith probably saw them. And they would fly around so they could direct the artillery and they could direct rescues. But here, God pictures Himself in a day without flying machines, in a day without barrage balloons, in a day without 01 Cessna bird dogs. God portrays Himself above the city of Jerusalem as flying as a bird and able to see everything that Sennacherib was doing. That's the way He portrays Himself. In other words, God says, I'm like a bird. I'm flying over Jerusalem. I'm seeing every bit of it. Whither shall I go from Thy presence? Does God not know our situation? Does God not see our enemy? Is there anything that escapes His knowledge? And so we find here God again saying, I'm with you. I see it all. I am here. And look why He is there. I will deliver it and pass over it. Passing over it, He will preserve it. He is there to preserve and defend His people. He has the bird's eye view. Well, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thee together as a hen gathers her chicks, as I would be that bird that protects you, that is over top of you. Turn ye, verse 6, turn ye unto Him from whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. Why had Sennacherib come into Judah in the first place? Why had Sennacherib been able to defeat the fenced cities of Judah? Because of the sin of God's people. Because God's people were in need of repentance. Because God's people had turned away from Him. Come, let us return to the Lord, for He hath torn and He will heal us. He has smitten, and He will build us up, Hosea said in Hosea 6 and verse 1. Turn ye at My reproof. Behold, I will pour out My Spirit unto you, and I will make known My words unto you. Proverbs 1 verse 32. and going back to it, our exact context in 2 Chronicles 6 and verse 24 and 25, if my people, Israel, be put to worse before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall return and confess thy name and pray and make supplication before thee in this house, then hear from heaven and forgive the sins of thy people Israel, and bring them again into the land which thou gavest to their fathers. And those verses, of course, precede the verses which we're very familiar with in the next chapter, chapter 7, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. You see, God's people had sinned. And that was the reason for the judgment that was coming upon them in the first place. Brethren, are we without sin? And again, to make practical application of this passage in our own circumstances today, why in this one nation under God is abortion so prevalent? Homosexual lifestyles becoming called normal? Crime rising in our streets? Are political leaders calling good evil and evil good? Why is it that our religious freedoms are being lost? Why is it that the Word of God and prayer have been taken out of our schools? Why is it that our public education system teaches children they came from apes? Is it because the wicked have gotten worse? Well, we do read that the wickedness of man shall wax worse and worse. But I would tell you the reason these things have come about are not because of the wicked, but because of the righteous. Because Jerusalem was the place of worship. The worship of Jehovah. That is the place where Solomon had built the glorious temple to Jehovah. But it had been filled with idolatry. And the people of God had turned away from God to idolatry. They had failed in their righteousness. And that is why Sennacherib came to the city in the first place. And so here Isaiah says of this situation, turn unto him, turn to Jehovah, not to Egypt, not to their horses. Turn unto him from whom the children of Israel have left a little bit. Oh no, have deeply, deeply revolted. Ah, oh, my friend, we so quickly begin to blame all of our problems on the wicked and to blame all the declension we see in our society on evil. But the blame belongs with us. The blame belongs with the Church of Jesus Christ. You cannot expect righteousness from the unrighteous. You cannot expect the unbeliever to believe that God created, because he's an unbeliever. And if he believes that God created all things, then he also has to believe in God. And he cannot do that unless God opens his eyes. The problems don't come from the wicked. They come from the righteous. Verse 7, for in that day every man shall cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which your hands have made unto you for a sin. Then shall the Assyrians fall by the sword, not of a mighty man, and the sword, not of a mean man, shall devour him, but he shall flee from the sword as a young, and his young men shall be discomforted. God says, when my people are trusting in me, the Assyrians are going to flee not from the sword of a mighty man or from the sword of a weakling, of a mean man. They're not going to flee from that sword, but they're going to flee from the sword of a mighty sword. Look at verse 9. And he shall pass over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the ensign, saith the Lord, whose fire is in Zion and his furnace in Jerusalem. They will not flee from the sword of the mighty man. They will not flee from the sword of the mean man or the weak man, but rather they'll flee from the sword of the ensign. That word ensign, folks, is not a frequently used word in the Old Testament, but we find it a few times. In Isaiah 11, verses 10 and verse 12, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and it shall be and to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And he shall be set, and he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah." Folks, the ensign in Isaiah 31 is Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And if you need more evidence of it, consider this. Numbers 21, verses 8 and 9. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Make a fiery serpent and set it up upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten when he looketh upon it shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." And my friend, we find the word pole in those two verses two times. And that word pole is the exact same word, ensign. Take a serpent of brass and put it upon an ensign, and they that look to it shall be saved. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. And so, my friend, the evil of this world will not flee from us, even if we have a mighty man of earth on our sides. The evil of this world will not flee from us, even if we have a weakling on our side. It's not the chariots with fleshly horses. It's not the horsemen, because they are mighty. But the wicked will flee from the ensign of Jehovah. And the ensign of Jehovah is Christ. And look again at verse 9. "And he shall pass over to his stronghold." That's Sennacherib shall pass over to his stronghold for fear. "And his princes shall be afraid of the ensign, saith the Lord, whose fire is in Zion and his furnace in Jerusalem." The fire is in Zion and the furnace is in Jerusalem. The fire was the place of sacrifice. The furnace is the place of burning. And who are we? We are the children of Zion. And who is Jerusalem today? A city in the Middle East? No. The spiritual Jerusalem of the day is his people. Mm-hmm. We are the city of Zion.
That's right.
We are the people of God. And so, we read for our responsive reading, or our unison reading this morning, that first psalm, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." Oh, the nobles. Oh, we've got to go to Egypt. We've got to get strong horses. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord." His delight is in the promises of God. "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. His leaf also shall not wither. He brings forth his fruit in his season, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." My friend, we live in a world with a lot of problems. We live in a world with a lot of discouragements. We live in a world which gives us many things for which to fear and about which to tremble. And our temptation is to try to defend ourselves with the elements of this world. Oh, how we would love to hire horses and chariots from Egypt. But Jehovah God is the lion that roars against our enemies. And his son roars along with him. And he flies over his people, and he sees what is coming. He knows what is past. He knows the end from the beginning. And he flutters himself over his people, and he will defend his people. And the enemy will not flee from any sword we might try to wield. But when the ensign of Jehovah, when Jesus Christ wields his flaming sword, for out of his mouth goeth a two-edged sword, then the enemy is put to flight. And he does not even shoot an arrow into the holy city. He cannot build a bulwark against the church. For upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so, in this story, this true account from 719 to 721, somewhere in there, years before Jesus Christ, we have a glorious picture of the enemy coming in like a flood against Christ and against his church, and the Spirit of God raising up a standard, the New Testament word for ensign, raising up a standard against it. And we find God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit defending his church, protecting his church, not by earthly means, not by earthly methods, but by the sword that proceeds from the mouth of Jesus Christ. Ah, take heart, weary saints. The battle is the Lord's.
Yes, it is.
Let us stand for prayer. Father, this day we thank you for your word. We thank you that we shall see the salvation of the Lord and hold our peace. Bless your word to our hearts this day. In Jesus' name.